In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for the second Sunday after the Feast of Holy Trinity. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Here endeth the reading of the Holy Gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus has just spoken of the grace of taking the lower place, of giving to those who cannot repay. In short, the grace of being selfless rather than selfish in all that we do. One of his hearers responds with a statement that begins this morning's gospel: "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Verily it is so, and blessed are we who do this day partake of the bread of the kingdom in anticipation of the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb. But who then will partake of that bread? Who indeed will have a place at the table in the kingdom of God? Concerning this point, our Lord has some very pointed words this morning. He speaks by way of a parable and prophesies that many of the sons of the Jewish nation would reject the kingdom to which they had been invited, and that others would be brought into the kingdom to take their place. As the parable begins, note that the Lord issues his summons to those who have been invited. "Come, for all things are now ready." It is a command, not a question. But as we see, it is a resistible command. Salvation is not a matter of being asked if you would like to believe in Jesus. You are commanded to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. Where that faith-creating command word is heeded, the credit belongs entirely to God. Where it is resisted, the blame rests entirely upon the one who rejects the divine imperative to repent and believe in Christ and so be saved. This is done by many of those to whom God had given Moses and the prophets and all the many promises contained therein. He sends St. John the Baptist to announce the coming of the Messiah, and then the Lord Jesus himself comes, preaching repentance and the good news of the kingdom. And how do the children of the promise respond? The Sadducees are too progressive to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. We got to hear about that in this morning's Bible class. The Pharisees are too legalistic to believe in the doctrine of free forgiveness. The Zealots aren't interested in someone who won't kick out the Romans. And most people, sadly, just play follow the leader. And their leaders are pointing away from Jesus rather than toward him. Nevertheless, those who do not heed the call to come into the kingdom are held accountable. It will not do to say, I was misled by those voices. You are responsible for which voices you choose to listen to. Listen to the excuses now of those in the parable. One wishes to go examine a piece of land that he has just bought. Another wants to try out his 5 new yokes of oxen. And still a third reports that he has just married. Seemingly decent excuses, really. No one says, I'd like to come, but it's my only day to sleep in. No one says, well, I was afraid someone I'm upset with might be there too. No one goes saying, I can eat just as well somewhere else as I can eat at your banquet, so your banquet isn't that much of a draw for me. No, none of the excuses are that lame. Nevertheless, none of them are acceptable either. Note the Lord's word of judgment upon them. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And understand the nature of this parable. That's forever. Well, so the children of the promise, many of them, rejected the very gift they had supposedly been waiting for centuries. And what then does the Master command? He commands his servants, go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Wow. Talk about people who would never have imagined that they would get an invitation. If there's one thing that this list should make clear, it is that there is no quality in hearing in any of the invitees that drew the Master to invite them. None that the Master looked at and said, oh, I've got to have them at my party. He extends his grace to the unthinkably unworthy. When there still remains room, the servants are again given orders. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So not only are the servants of the Lord to reach out to the easy to reach people who might strike some as undesirable, but they are then to put themselves out further by reaching out to the hard to get to people, the people you're going to have to go out of town to get hold of. Where are we in that picture? Thanks be to God, we are called from among the riffraff and the foreign. By the way, from a biblical Old Testament Jewish perspective, we're all them. It doesn't matter what kind of them you are. It doesn't matter whether your ancestors sacrificed pigs to Wotan under oak trees in Europe, or chickens for shamanistic use in Africa, or babies to Quetzalcoatl in the New World. Darkness and separation from God was the spiritual condition of the whole earth as long as it remained without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though I know of none who call upon the name of Quetzalcoatl, that darkness is still very much present in many corners of our land to this day. All of us, as far as I know, are not of Jewish extraction. We are the riffraff folk in the out-of-the-way places, a little hard to get to, mentioned in our text. Nevertheless, the Lord sent forth His servants. Already in the ministrations of St. Paul, we see the Lord sending one to call Gentiles to the gospel of salvation and taking the gospel into Europe. St. Thomas goes east as far as maybe India. When missionaries first arrived in India, they discovered that there were already Mar Thoma, St. Thomas churches. St. Mark goes into Egypt and begins the proclamation of the gospel in Africa. Thereafter, a man by the name of St. Flugentius took the gospel into, I hesitate to call it Ethiopia, Abyssinia is what it was called. Men like St. Patrick and St. Boniface took the gospel into Ireland and Germany, respectively. Saints Kirill and Methodius took the gospel of salvation into Slavic lands, Ukraine and Russia. And many other good and faithful servants of our Lord have carried the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to places too numerous to mention the names either of the people or of the places. Even by means, sadly, of the horrors of conquest and subjugation and even enslavement, our Lord has sometimes co-opted even these great human evils for His purposes to bring about the salvation of many. Now the word of law that I would speak to you this morning is really very simple. Do not take your salvation for granted. I realize, it's the nature of preaching. I'm preaching to the people who do show up, right? To those who have received the Lord's bidding, to those who rejoice to receive and taste of His supper. But what are we to say to those who refuse to come? Well, in our parable, do note that the Lord doesn't say, go. He doesn't command His servants, go back and beg and plead with them to change their minds. In the face of those who know what God would offer them and yet refuse to receive it, the Lord basically says, okay then, go find others. Now that does not mean that we never try to recover someone who has become apathetic about their church attendance. In fact, one way to do that would be to go to them and say, hey, you don't want to end up like the guys in this parable. The Lord doesn't say how long one can refuse the invitation before actually losing the grace of salvation. Luther said in his introduction to the Small Catechism that if a person doesn't come to communion at least four times a year, and I must stress the precise wording, it is to be feared that they are not Christians. He doesn't say they aren't. He says only that it is cause for grave concern. But be aware, for the sake of friends and family, and be warned in the event that that apathy would tempt you at some point in the future. You cannot continually ignore the Lord's call to His supper for months and years on end without placing your soul in grave danger. How long can you get away with it? Wrong question. How soon can you get back here? Repent of the apathy with which you have responded to the gospel, as I must also. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you, so you could be forgiven, and so you could be made right with God, and so you could have eternal life. Every single one of us is more apathetic about that than we should be. I know you do. Better than most people, in all kinds of ways. You show up at church, do more, give more, etc., etc. And I could make all of the same comparative righteousness, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than a lot of people, sort of arguments. But the next guy isn't really the issue. Do you know what you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, compared to the next guy, we may look great, but compared to what Jesus has done for us and given to us, our gratitude is shallow and our devotion is bland. No matter how much it means to each and every one of you, no matter how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is in your life, it's safe to say it should be more important than that. Repent. Let us all do so. There is room for that in the lives of every one of us. But the gospel? Our text is an example of something that one of my professors called looking for straw in a haystack. It's everywhere. First, notice that absolutely nothing can be pointed to as evidence that you're not allowed to come. Are you poor? Are you handicapped? Did you grow up in circumstances spiritually far distant from the church? Jesus wants you. Are you a sinner? Jesus doesn't tell his servants, bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, but make sure it's only the holy ones. Crippled or blind, I can handle, but not sinful and crippled and blind. He doesn't say that. No, and that really is the gospel. Jesus has borne your spiritual blindness, suffered for your spiritual poverty, died for your lame inability even to respond to him. He has taken every last scrap of your sinfulness. Not just the sinful choices you have made, but your sinful condition itself. Your sinful being less than what God created you to be. The original sin with which you were conceived and born long before you could even make decisions the way we think of them. Jesus took every last bit of your sinfulness and the sinfulness of the whole wide world upon himself. He suffered and died on the cross for you, an atoning sacrifice to pay for all of that sin and the sin of all people of all times throughout the whole world. He is now risen from the dead. And how much more personally could he give that salvation to you? He gives you in his supper that very crucified body and shed blood for you to eat and to drink, that the forgiveness of sins which his body and blood purchased for you might be that intimately in you. You have been grabbed. You have been, as our text says, compelled. I don't know what possessed me to do it, but I was reading the text for this morning's sermon in German last week, and the word for servants was Knechte, knights. Knights, servants, but not necessarily lowly, and not easy to refuse. If a knight comes to you and says, you're coming to my supper, think twice before you say, no, I'm not. In your small catechisms, you confess the meaning to the third article of the creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me with Jesus Christ in the true faith. The Lord has sent His servants, His knights, and they compelled you. They compelled you by baptism, by the word, by the supper itself. Some resist. Some make excuses and opt out. But you are here. Give all the glory to God. For it is God the Father who has given you His Holy Spirit, such that you are here today, tasting of the supper, hearing the saving words, rejoicing now and forevermore in the feast of salvation by grace through faith in your crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.